Thank you for the great spirit and heart every one of you has brought here. You know what I've discovered? It only takes a few men to destroy a meeting. Because a bad spirit is infectious. And boy, thank you for the great heart you brought. Dr. Steve Kluth and I just are so touched by what's here. And you'd say, well, you know, I just come because my prayer life is perfect. Well, if your prayer life is perfect, would you remember me? Because I have to keep reminding myself how critical prayer is. Reminding myself. And I just want to thank you, Brother Harold, for what you've done. How many of you have seen things in America you never dreamed you'd see in your lifetime? I'm telling everybody, if you would listen to our phones at the Christian Law Association for one day, you would say, what in the world is happening? And the only hope America has is the local church, the Bible, and prayer. That's the hope. How many of you figured out the answer is not in Washington? How many of you figured that out? By the way, it never has been. Now, some of you are old enough to remember the mistake that we made. We thought when Ronald Reagan got elected, the millennium had come. Well, the millennium come and went. God never intended for our confidence to be in man. Our confidence is to be in him. Right now, it's just a little past 10:30. We'll be gone on the road at 11 o'clock. Hawaii time zone. Okay. Just want to give you something to look forward to. Our ministry every month sends out a newsletter. How many of you get our newsletter? Boy, please, you have no idea how critical that newsletter is. If you would see the hatred that we're encountering in courts and legislatures against God's people. Now, the newsletter is absolutely free. There is no charge. But here's what we ask. Will you give me 1 minute a month and pray for these lawsuits? Trust me, when you're sued, you're going to want everybody to pray. You're going to want everybody to say, boy, remember me. And I'm now begging you to remember others. I know you get a lot of mail in a tendency, and I've sure done it. I promised I'd pray for things, and I set it aside. And I meant to get to it and just never did. Please, for the sake of our children, for the sake of the cause of Christ, please pray for these lawsuits. Now, if you don't get our newsletter, please let us send it to you. There's no charge. Ushers, come on forward with those cards, which are right now. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, I do not get your newsletter. Send it to me. I'll give you 1 minute a month. Hold your hand up, would you? Now, ushers, just put that in everybody's hand who's up in the air. The Christian Law Association, this is our 50th year. We are legal missionaries. We defend Christians when they're sued or challenged for the faith, and we never make a charge. Never. You say, now somehow those lawyers are charging. I promise you that's not true. Not for 50 years. We've done it all by faith. Last year, can you imagine, over 120,000 calls for help. When it all started, the idea was my wife's. I had just graduated from law school. We were getting ready to have devotions one night. We'd read the scriptures and discussed them and got on our knees to pray. And she said, I have a prayer request. I said, what's that? She said, do you think God could give you, as a lawyer, a ministry? I said, a lawyer with a ministry? She said, yeah. I said, honey, I don't think God even likes lawyers, let alone wants that. That is what I said. That was a total disconnect in my mind. And I just never dreamed it. And I said, what'd you have in mind? She said, well, if a Christian is ever sued for the faith, could we tell God we'd defend them and we wouldn't charge? I said, not charge. I said, do you have any idea how expensive lawsuits are? She said, no, not really, but I know how big God is. She said, could we just tell God we're available? I said, yeah, we'll tell him we're... And I thought that'd be the end of it. So on our knees, that was Thursday night. Tuesday morning, a pastor called me. And he said, I understand you're a Christian. I said, I am. He said, well, I think I've been sued for the faith. I said, I'm sure you're wrong, but bring me your papers. He brought them. I read them. I said, boy, you have been sued for the faith. He said, well, I told you. He said, will you defend me? I said, I will, but I said, I'm going to tell you, this is super serious, and I'm a rookie lawyer. I said, the ink on my diploma is not really dry. I said, you might want to get a lawyer that's got a lot more expertise than me. He said, no, I think God brought me to you. He said, no, I don't know how I'll pay you. I said, well, it's interesting. We have a ministry that does this. This is exactly how it happened. He said, well, how long have you had it? I said, since last Thursday night. He said, what's its name? I said, it don't have a name. He said, well, I'd be honored to be your first one. Little did he know or I know, that lawsuit would go on for 14 years. And that was the case that gave us the right to have Christian schools in America. Never. People come up to me and say, how'd you do this? I didn't. The idea belonged to my wife. And she's the one that's made the sacrifices. Please, I'm begging you, pray for these cases. You understand, every liberty we have, men and women shed their blood for. Don't just give them away after such a precious price was paid. I want to ask you a very simple question. Out of the trials in your life, are you getting what God wants you to get out of them? You haven't got one trial in your life, big or small, that God's not orchestrated and that God's not in control of. Every single trial is a divine appointment. And here's the tragedy. If you're like me, I just want God to get rid of them. God, make this go away. But I know what God says. He wants me to say, make sure I get out of this trial what you want me to get. Because every trial you have is a divine appointment. The disciples are with Jesus, and he puts them in a ship. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Nothing distresses a mariner like a boat full of water. And he, this is Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and saith unto him, Master, carest not that we thou not that we perish. Have you ever done this? Boy, you're in the midst of something. God, what in the world are you doing? Why me? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Every trial in your life is a faith builder. Every one. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Are you getting out of your storms what God wants? Or are you making the mistake that I've sure done? You go through it. You never got out of it what God wanted. And you're just thrilled it's over. You're just thrilled it's past. Don't waste your trials. Every single man, every single woman in Scripture used of God had a life full of trials. And they were God's faith builders. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. God gives us an absolute command as to how we're supposed to handle trials. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious promise. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But look what it says in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How good are you at glorying in tribulations? The word tribulations, an incredible word. It means trials, it means difficulty, it means setbacks, it means disappointments. And it came from a very special word. In that day when they threshed wheat or rice, they would lay it out on the ground and they didn't have combines or harvesters like we do. They had to thresh it by hand. So they would take the wheat and put it on the ground and they had a thing that looked like a big baseball club. And it had a spike in the end of it. And they would take that club and they would whack that wheat. Over and over and over, they kept hitting it and whacking it to thresh it. That club was called the tribulum. The process of whacking with it was called tribulation. We glory in when's the last time you said, God, thanks for the whacking? Never one time is it by misdirection. Not one thing touches you that your Father's not in control of. But the devil's got a simple strategy. No. You don't want to glory in tribulation. In spite of the fact, look at what he says next. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And remember what faith is, the substance of things hoped for. The two divine ways that God builds faith is through his word, and through trials. Glory in it. Glory. A young black boy, his name was Charles Tindley, was born right at the beginning of the Civil War conflict. Now his father was free, but his mother was a slave, So by law, Charles was free. But a slaveholder bought him, a wicked man. And Charles said, wait, I'm not a slave, I'm a free man. Here he was, just a little boy of about 7. And the man that had bought him said, I'll show you if you're free. And he put him on a whipping rack. And he whipped him and tore the skin from his body till literally his bones were showing in his back. They tore the back of his head up so bad that hair would never grow there again. Miraculously, he survived it. And he worked as a slave. One day he made a mistake. He saw little children being taught how to read. And he said, do you think somebody could teach me how to read? Because I'd like to know how to read the Bible. The man that owned him said, you're getting uppity. Who do you think you are? Don't you for a moment forget how vile slavery was. Who do you think you are that you should know how to read? He said, you've forgotten the whipping, only this time I'm going to whip you again. But we're not going to tie you up and whip your back. We're going to whip your front. And they tied him up and held his head and beat him till his cheekbones showed through the skin. Beat him mercilessly. Miraculously, he survived again. At the end of the Civil War, he was set free. And he made his way to Philadelphia. Had no one. And he's living on the streets. And he went to a Methodist church there and he said, I'll do anything. Could I just please get out of this cold? I know I'm ugly. My bones show through. I know I've been terribly disfigured. But I'd do anything. They said, here's what we'll do. We'll set up a room for you in the basement. And if you'll keep the stove and the furnaces cold at night, keep feeding the coal in, you can stay here for free. He said, that'd be wonderful. And he said, I know when people look at me, they stare because I've been so disfigured. He said, you don't have to be afraid of the people here. They're Christians. They're going to love you. He said, well, is there anybody here who could teach me how to read? I'd like to know how to read the Bible for myself. A lady in the church said, I'll take care of that. And she taught Charles how to read. His hands so disfigured that he'd have to use both to hold a fork from the whip. But God took over. And that lady who taught him how to read, she said, don't you let your trials govern you. God's got something for you to do, Charles. Well, Charles Tinley was a voracious reader, self-educated himself. And his church finally said, we'd like you to start a church. And Charles Tinley became a pastor. His church absolutely exploded. In the city of Philadelphia, he'd have 5,000 to 10,000 people every Sunday come to hear the man that disfigurement couldn't stop. The man who, by the power of God, papers kept coming to him, and they kept saying, how do you get over the trial you've been through? And Charles Tinley said, well, I've wrote a few songs, and they're in your hymn book. He said, the first one I've written, and he said, I sing it every day, is Leave It There. Take your burden. How many of you know that song? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Trust and never doubt. He will surely see you out. Then they came to him again and they said, how do you make sense of it? He said, I don't have to. But I wrote this song. We'll understand it better by and by. God never said we'd understand it all. At the end of his life, just before he passed away, he wrote one more song. We shall overcome. Now, the civil rights movement took that song and changed the words. But if you read the hymn was a wonderful Christian writing and saying, by the grace of God, this trial's not going to stop me. What would it take for you to say, well, I don't understand this. Thank you, God, for it. And God, I want to get out of it. Everything you can. A young boy by the name of Paul Cooper. What an outstanding high school young man. He's graduating from high school and he's on his way to Bible college, called of God to be a preacher. And Paul was just one of these young men where you'd say, oh man, praise God for a young person like that. But Paul got a little lump on his gum and he went to the dentist and the dentist said, I don't think that's dental. I think there's something physical. Well, he went to the doctor and what they found out is that Paul Cooper had leukemia. Very advanced. They did everything they could. They went and gave him bone marrow transplants. They did all the advanced radiation they could. But Paul's in the hospital and he's dying. I had the privilege to go see him several times. And every time I'd go in, I'd say, Paul, how are you doing? And he said, Brother Gibbs, this is a rough one. But he said, pray that I don't miss getting out of it what God wants me to get. Now he's sitting there with blood coming out of the corner of his eyes. Blood seeping out of his gums and down his lips. He's having a terrible time breathing. And he said, just pray I don't miss what God wants me to get. Wow. Paul's situation got worse and I went to see him several more times, and one time I came in, his parents had been up with no sleep for several days. And I said, listen, one of the things I can do is stay up all night. I can do that easily. I'd really like to spell you. I'll stay with Paul through the night. He's so very sick. But I want you to go get some sleep. They said, that'd be wonderful. His parents no sooner left the room, and Paul said, oh, praise God you're here, Brother Gibbs. I need you. I need you. I said, what do you need, Paul? He said, you got to help me get out of this bed. Now, Paul, you got all these bags hanging there. You can hardly breathe. He said, I want you to get a wheelchair. He said, I've witnessed to everybody on this floor. But right underneath us is a floor of children who are dying. And he said, I don't want to miss getting to them. Now, don't go ask them for permission because they'll say no. But he said, I know you. You'd want me to get what God wants, wouldn't you? I said, Paul, what if it kills you? He said, Brother Gibbs, I'm dying anyway. And I don't want to miss what God's doing. You got to go find a wheelchair and get it back here. I said, okay, Paul. Well, I went meandering around looking, and I found a wheelchair. And I took the wheelchair, and I'm going back towards his room, and I ran into the nurse, the head nurse for the whole floor. And she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking this wheelchair. She said, for what? I said, I need it. When you spend your life in court, you learn how to answer questions without answering them. I said, I need this wheelchair. She said, what are you going to do with it? I said, let me show you something. I said, my mother was in a wheelchair most of her life, and I can balance a wheelchair on two legs. I bet you can't do that, lady. She said, you can do that. I said, watch this. I sat down and it tipped it back and balanced the whole thing. I said, see that? I need this wheelchair. Now leave me alone. And she had a tag. I said, what'd you... I said, Lois, that's your name? She said, yeah. I said, I need it, Lois. Thanks. And off I went. And she just, oh, okay. I got back to the room and I said, Paul, you're so sick, son. Are you sure? He said, I'm positive. I don't want to miss what God's doing in this trial. I think it probably took us an hour and a half to get him out of that bed. He couldn't hold his head up. I had to strap his head. Now we finally got him all set. And we're getting ready to go. And here comes Lois. I mean, she just walked right into us. And she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking him for a ride. She said, you can't do that. I said, well, I believe I've done it. She said, no, you can't take him. Now Paul piped up, and I mean, his voice was so raspy. He said, nurse, we got something we got to go do, and you better leave us alone. Because he's a lawyer and he'll sue you. And she said, you're not a lawyer, are you? I said, I am. And I said, you got two problems. Number one, you're the one who gave me the wheelchair. And number two, I know your name for the lawsuit. She said, I don't want to get sued. I said, then just leave us alone. We'll be back in a little bit. And off we went. Went down one floor. What I didn't know, what he didn't know. 150 dying kids. heartsick parents. Every room we went in. I'm Paul Cooper and I'm dying too. And I got some great news for you. You can have eternal life tonight. Room to room to room. I said, Paul, you're bleeding worse. He said, Brother Gibbs, I'm not going to miss it. Well, that nurse went and called the main doctor. Now, he found us. And he came down and he said, boy, everybody's talking about you guys. Are you really a lawyer? And I leaned over by him and I said, I see you took your name badge off. He said, I did. I said, doctor, he's dying. He knows it. He's ready. And he doesn't want to miss one thing in this trial that God's given him. Not one thing. He said, I came up here to stop you. But instead, I'm going to help you. Let me help cauterize some of this bleeding. Let me get this bag changed out. And let me help you. And he turned to Paul and he said, son, this is your best hour. Charles Tinley, they deformed you. They whipped you mercilessly for no reason. Yeah. But I took it all to the cross and I left it there. That's not going to govern my life. Paul Cooper, son, you're hurting bad. I know. But I'm going to make this my best moment. I want to get out of it everything God has for me. What's it going to take for you to glory in tribulation and be God's man for this hour? At Paul Cooper's funeral, it amazed me. 70 doctors and nurses showed up who he had led to the Lord. Several hundred parents who were on the floor, one down. And everybody said, I don't know how he did it. That nurse was there. He led her to the Lord 2 days later. I promise you, in this hour, we have the privilege of being God's child. But it means glorying in tribulation. I want you to look at one last scripture verse. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. The apostle says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It was hard, arguably the greatest missionary who ever lived, Paul. God said, I'm going to give you a thorn, a trial. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in, say the next word, weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul, you're going to glory in your infirmities? We're going to glory in tribulation? Look at what he says next. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I got Paul back up to his room, we'd been gone all night. He said, Brother Gibbs, I can't hardly move. But he said, I've never been stronger. I said, Paul, let me help you. And I went to move him, and he just, I said, let me get some others to help. His strength is not made perfect in talent or human strength. It's made perfect in our weakness. Glory in tribulation. Thank you, Charles Tinley. Take it to the cross and leave it there. Bow your heads, Father. Oh, if there was ever a time that this world needs to see your strength made perfect in our weakness, it's now. That we glory in tribulation. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, David, God spoke to my heart? By God's grace, I want to glory in that tribulation. My heart's been touched. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. If you raised your hand, I want you to get up out of your seat and come to this altar. We're going to pray right up here. We're going to glory in tribulation. Glory in it. That's the hymn he wrote. Father, forgive us, forgive me. Without you, we can do nothing. And every trial is a divine appointment. You're in control of every one of them. And our job is to glory in that tribulation. Father, we need your strength. Without it, we're hopelessly undone. And God, when we leave here, from this great prayer mountaintop, may we remember glorying in tribulation isn't an accident. We have to purpose to do it. Thank you for my trials. Thank you for the things I'm dealing with personally. Thank you for my disappointments. And I'm going to glory in them because you're 100% in control. God, hear the cry of every heart. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you give us trials. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. When you go home, look at the hymns in your hymn book. Look what Charles Tinley wrote. You'll never sing those songs the same again. Trust and never doubt, for he will surely see you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And let me remind you of one other thing. How many of you want God to use you? Want God to use you? I've never seen anybody used of God in scripture or life who God didn't bring great trials to. Well, no, I want to be used, but I don't want trials. God, I'm the rare bird that doesn't need them. No, we all need them. Lest we become exalted above measure, our own vanity takes over.